sacrificing to it and crying out, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." I see how stiff-necked this people is, continued the Lord to Moses. "Let me alone then, that my wrath may blaze up against them to consume them. Then I will make of you a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord, his God, saying, "Why, O Lord, should your wrath blaze up against your own people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with such great power and with so strong a hand? Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and how you swore to them by your own self, saying, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and all this land that I promised. I will give your descendants as their perpetual heritage.' So the Lord relented in the punishment he had threatened to inflict on his people." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
From the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, I am grateful to him who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me trustworthy in appointing me to the ministry. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and arrogant, but I have been mercifully treated because I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief. Indeed, the grace of our Lord has been abundant, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost. But for that reason, I was mercifully treated, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. To the King of ages, incorruptible, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So to them, Jesus addressed this parable. A man had two sons, and the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the share of your estate that should come to me." So the father divided the property between them. After a few days, the younger son collected all his belongings and set off to a distant country, where he squandered his inheritance on a life of dissipation. When he had freely spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he found himself in dire need. So he hired himself out to one of the local citizens, who sent him to his farm to tend the swine. And he longed to eat his fill of the pods on which the swine fed, but nobody gave him any. Coming to his senses, he thought, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food to eat, but here I am dying from hunger? I shall get up and go to my father, and I shall say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers.' So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. He said to his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' But his father ordered his servants, 'Quickly, bring the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Take the fatted calf and slaughter it. Then let us celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' Then the celebration began. Now the older son had been out in the field. And on his way back, as he neared the house, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what this might mean. The servant said to him, "Your brother has returned, and your father has slaughtered the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." He became angry. And when he refused to enter the house, his father came out and pleaded with him. He said to his father in reply, "Look, all these years I served you, and not once did I disobey your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to feast on with my friends. But when your son returns, who swallowed up your property with prostitutes, for him you slaughter the fattened calf." He said to him, "My son, you are here with me always. Everything I have is yours. But now, we must celebrate and rejoice because your brother was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
We have some of the most famous readings in the scriptures today. The parable of what many know as the parable of the prodigal son. Also the first reading about the people of Israel, about Moses and the Ten Commandments, about the mighty deliverance. And even Paul, the great apostle Paul, calling himself the foremost of sinners. As background to our first reading, we remember that God sees in enslaved people in miserable bondage to Egypt, which at that time was the mightiest nation on earth. Slaves to the mightiest nation on earth. God calls them his people. With great power, he smashes the armies of Pharaoh. He delivers them with an outstretched arm through the Red Sea, brings them out of Egypt to freedom, and calls them his people. Of all the peoples on the face of the earth. And now, while he's doing business with their leader, giving them a blueprint for a new way of life with power and glory up on Mount Sinai, they decide to worship what their next door neighbors, the Canaanites, worshiped. Power, virility, fertility, prosperity, the golden bull symbolizes all these things. And for this very reason was a leading idol of the ancient Near East. Now, what could you possibly have in common with such primitive misadventure? We believe that the deliverance of the people of Israel from ancient Egypt was a foreshadowing, a mere sign in advance of what has happened to every one of us baptized in Christ. We've received something greater. We have been freed from the domain of the devil, a much crueler tyrant, not just Pharaoh. We've been delivered from the bondage of this temporal world, not just Egypt. We've been promised life in the Holy Spirit. Life forever with God, better than the promised land. The one foreshadowed the other. And how have we treated these amazing gifts? Called to holiness, called to be God's people, Have we, like the Israelites, desired to be like those around us? Do we want to be like the world? Do we shun its scorn and want to be liked, respected for our worldliness? We may not bow down before a golden calf. That's just not our thing, is it? But do we give homage to what it signifies? Power, virility, sensuality, prosperity. What would an impartial visitor from another planet discern about your beliefs from the music you listen to, the games you play, the movies and TV you watch, the friends you have, the language you use, the jokes you tell, and the way you use your time and money? We're not like them at all, are we? Now let's look at the first son in the gospel reading today. He's born into a prosperous family, receives all good things from his father, but rather than waiting for his father to die, he demands his inheritance now. Thumbs his nose at his father, takes the money, and runs. For the youngest son to go to the father and say, "I want my inheritance now," was the deepest of insults. It was like, "I wish you were dead." And then he takes the money, gets as far away from his dad as he possibly can, and invests the money well, receives a tenfold return, and gives his father back his inheritance threefold, right? No. He wastes it all on partying and fast living, pursuing the same idols that the Israelites did in the desert. The food sated him, the wine exhilarated him, the carousing titillated him, but after it was all over, he found himself what? Broke, empty, and alone. This is the grand illusion of sin. It's dangled before our eyes as the key to fulfillment and happiness. It is all about enjoying the good gifts of creation in defiance of the Creator, in a way contrary to his wise and loving design. And because all those things were in fact created good by God, it seems to work at first. Sin initially tastes good, but ultimately it turns sour and leaves us empty and achingly sad. Do you know what I'm talking about? In contrast, God's will may at first sting, but later brings a joy that makes our hearts sing. But the younger son humbled himself. He acknowledged he had made a great mistake, and he knew his father well enough to believe that his father wouldn't throw him out. How about the second son, the older son? This is popularly known as the parable of the prodigal son. Many people object to that title. I would too. Some prefer the parable of the two sons. This is just as much about the older son as the younger son. The older son is the grand illusion of self-righteousness. Now, this is the son that obeys all the rules. This is the son that did everything right. This is the son that stayed by the father's side. This is the son that worked really hard while his brother was off partying. But this is the son, the Bible says, that became angry. Angry when his brother returned. and is restored by the Father. What'd you come back for? The other half? Is this how you treat your father? Now, as the oldest son, his place was by his father's side. But he refused to enter the feast for his brother, forcing his father to humble himself and to go outside of the feast, which was not his place, to plead with his son to come in. He needs to leave the feast, humble himself, go out to his son who's behaving badly, and pleads with him to come in. I plead with you. Your brother is back. Join the feast. And the older son will have none of it. The older son is not only angry at his younger brother for daring to come back, he's angry at his father for throwing the party. He is bitter and resentful and unforgiving and hard-hearted, and can you hear him yelling at his father, "Look at all I've done for you. And you never did anything like this for me. I respected you and I was faithful to you, but when the son who wished you were dead and squandered your money comes running back home, you make like nothing ever happened." One of the most powerful elements of this parable is at the end of the parable, the younger son is in the feast. The feast represents something. And where is the older son? The older son's still outside. Are you more like the son who breaks all the rules, or are you more like the son that keeps all the rules? Both are stunned by God's mercy. Are you stunned by God's mercy? You find the mercy of the Father mysterious and inexplicable. These readings provide commentaries on the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Between a preliminary, partial revelation of God and the full revelation of God in Christ. In Exodus, God reacts to the sin with righteous anger, as he did in Genesis when he sweeps the world clean of sin through the flood. In the gospel, the compassionate Father knowing the blood of Jesus, knowing the sacrifice of his son to come, knowing the cross and the resurrection, looks past sin to focus on the sinner. The older brother wants punishment. The father pleads for mercy. In your relationship with God, do you feel more the judgment of the Old Testament or the mercy of the New? Be clear that the mercy of God comes to the repentant younger brother. We usually have this picture up for Lent, the 40 days, because I think it's a great image of what the 40 days is about. It's where we're all meant to be. We've all done things of which we are ashamed. But do we stay outside the feast, or do we swallow our pride and ask the Father for the help that only he can give us? What some people even prefer more as the title to this parable is not even the parable of the two sons, but the parable of the Father's love. Because that's actually the main thing going on with both sons. The great question are, where are we? Are we outside the feast? Are we in the arms of the Father? Paul says in the reading today, second reading, I'm the foremost of sinners. He's boasting. He did stone Christians. But he said, I was mercifully treated. I bet most of us sometimes feel like we're the foremost of sinners. But Paul says he was mercifully treated for a reason, that in Christ Jesus, that in Paul, Christ Jesus might display his patience. Paul might experience the grace of God as an example, he says, for others. No matter what you've done, no matter where you are, do you know that God wants to make you an example of his mercy for others?